Great to sing those songs of God's promises, isn't it? Yeah. It's so great to worship with you. And as a church family, we're told in the Bible, we rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn. And so, Derek, our discipleship group, of course, has been praying for you and the loss of your mom. And we prayed resurrection, hope, and peace for you. And also with you, Gord, in the passing of your sister. Our prayers are for you also. And so I invite your church family to join me in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, indeed you are a faithful God, as we just sang. And we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Even when circumstances in our life, or even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that we are reminded you are with us. And so I pray that this morning for Derek and his family, for Gord and his family, that they would sense your presence, your peace. Lord Jesus, you know each of us, our own stories, our own journeys, what we're facing. But you brought us here. You have us watching now that we may encounter you. And we think of those across our province and up in the territories and indeed across our country with the wildfires. And Jesus, we pray that you as the Lord of all would be over all. And we pray that there would not be loss of life. We pray for our first responders working so hard. We pray that you would protect them, keep them safe. We pray for those who are grieving loss this morning. They've lost everything. Perhaps we'll never be able to go back and rebuild or live there. And they're hurting, and we ask that you would minister your peace, your presence. And Jesus, you are the Lord of all. We see in the Gospels how you spoke into nature and creation was altered. And we believe that you can do that. And so we ask from our perspective, when it comes to wind, when it comes to cooler temperatures, when it comes to rain, you know all things. And we trust you. And you know our heart's desire. And God, I got to believe that you are speaking even to us as a province in the midst of this. And so I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive and to hear from you in the midst of what's happening. And for ourselves this morning, Lord, as we look at the 23rd Psalm, may our hearts be open, ready to receive from you. I pray for Phil as he comes to share that even what's happening in Kelowna, that he would be able to focus right here, right now. And that the word you've given him, he'd be able to break it out for us, I pray. Amen. Well, Phil, come on up here. Phil and Jen, kids, it's great to have you here. And I won't tell the whole story about Phil being here because I called him Friday evening. Are you coming? He said, well, I'm actually here in Langley, but I'm going back. And so I called him yesterday. Don't feel you have to come, but in the midst of all of that, and thank you for coming. Phil, for those of you who don't know, was in my position prior to me coming and did a great job of leading Grace Point Church. And now he and his family live in Kelowna, where he heads a global network called the Peace and Reconciliation Network. And so I would encourage you to speak to Phil after the service. Go back to the table there, and he's got some of his brochures there. And I would encourage you to support Phil in his endeavors, both in prayer support and in financial support. And I'd invite you to learn a little bit more after the service. So thank you, brother, for coming today.
Thanks, Rick. For you. Okay, friends, good morning. It's a great, we're so grateful to be here and be with you. A little less smoke here than where we are. But obviously in our city, it's a different kind of morning. And so do pray for Kelowna. Thank you, Rick, for praying for Yellowknife and other places, Gun Lake. And it's a very interesting days. So we greet you from Kelowna. And we're grateful for the way that this congregation has been important in our lives over the years. And so the many of you we know, we're hello. For those of you who we don't know, hey. I'll just give you a 30-second spiel is that the organization, it's not an organization, it's a network, the Peace and Reconciliation Network is a commission of the World Evangelical Alliance. So this congregation is part of the Mennonite Brethren Churches in Canada. The Mennonite Brethren Churches in Canada are part of the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, which is the national family of evangelical denominations and organizations. And the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada is one of 143 different national bodies globally of evangelicals that make up the World Evangelical Alliance, the Fellowship of Global Evangelical Believers, alongside Catholics and Orthodox Christians and the World Council of Churches. And the World Evangelical Alliance, it represents about 600 million Christians globally. So you're part of a big family. That's your family. Many different tribes and tongues and denominations, but we're one in Christ. And so the Peace and Reconciliation Network is a commission of the World Evangelical Alliance, and we work with the national alliances to see peacemaking and the ministry of reconciliation a part of the mission of the church globally. And that is a massive task because there's some stuff going on, right? And really believe that every church should be a center of reconciliation, a place where we dive into the heart of the gospel, which is God reconciling us to himself in Christ, reconciling us with ourselves and our own stuff and crap, reconciling us with others, even those people groups that we might war with from time to time, and reconciling with creation, which is the Lord's. And so this is the task that I have the privilege of being a part of now, and it's a real, real honor. So I serve our global team with representatives in many different places, and I really have no idea what I'm doing. So need lots of prayer. So I'm grateful for this part of Psalm 23 that we're going to look at today. So if you have your scriptures open there, Psalm 23, we're at verse 5. At least that's where I'm told I'm at. So if we're not, that's where we're at anyway. So, okay. How many of you enjoy a picnic? Maybe not so much today when it's going to be smoky outside, but a picnic at the beach is always a really fun thing. How many Mr. Bean fans in the house? Okay, there's a bunch of you. Mr. Bean with his peculiar sense of humor, and there's this sketch he has called The Picnic. He's this awkward Englishman is out there in the quaint green park. He's having a picnic with himself and his little teddy bear, and he tries to read and he tries to enjoy a snack, but he's hilariously battling with a bee. How many of you have seen this? And this bee hounds him constantly. And finally, he sits there with that book, and he's watching and waiting. He's baiting it with the juice, and the bee lands in his book, and he does that. And he smushes the bee, and he believes that he's finally come to the place of victory, and he's about to bite that great cupcake that he's been waiting to enjoy. And just as he's about to bite it, he is swarmed by a group of bees. who are on a revenge tour, and he has to run off Mr. Bean's picnic in the presence of his enemies. Picnics are great until the enemy shows up. Flies, wasps, ants, and other uninvited guests. Close your eyes with me. Just still yourself, your mind, whatever it is you're all thinking about. Imagine, picture it, summer picnic out in the park, at the beach. A blanket is spread. There's good food, sunshine. Now imagine, eyes closed, imagine you see someone approaching. And they're coming before you. And you look up and you notice it's your enemy. What do you start to feel? Who is your enemy? Now don't shrug it off. Just pay attention to what you're feeling. Visualize them. Look them in the eye. What do you want to happen next? Father God, as we come to this passage of Scripture today, these simple words that are not so simple in practice, we invite you to change us, and we humble ourselves before you, and we ask you to speak to us and use us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. One summer, our family participated in a picnic in the park here in Surrey, up in Guildford. It was when many of the Syrian and Iraqi refugees were coming to this city. Many of you have done amazing things with that community of people over the years. You've inspired us. And we were out in the park this one day. It was a picnic that was being hosted for many newcomers to Canada. And it was spread out on the grass like checkerboards were blankets as the halal food sizzled on the grills. And we were sitting, our family was sitting with a Christian Iraqi family, mom and a dad and two kids. And so we're just talking with them, getting to know and hearing their story. And wow, it was so humbling to hear their story, just like the horror that they had experienced running from ISIS. And just like leaving everything behind. I mean, what's happening in Kelowna right now is terrible, but we're going to be able to go back, and there's going to be a community that rallies together, right? And works together. But in their situation, just horror, losing everything, having to run. And it was awful, the stuff they were telling us. And it really shook us, actually. And then as we're sitting there, I look around, and literally on the mat just beside was a Muslim family, and the woman wearing full burqa, and you know, sitting there enjoying the picnic as well, and just this contrast, just kind of like, you know, my simple Canadian mind, this contrast is like just kind of stunning. And so I said to him, I said, how do you sit here? I'm just going to be really honest. How do you sit here unpacking this? When right over here is obviously they didn't do it, but symbolically they're representing what you have had to flee from and the pain that you've experienced and are still experiencing. And the husband, he looked at me like completely startled, like I had just asked, you know, what color is the sky, right? He looked at me so startled, and he said, I must forgive. Jesus forgives and commands us to forgive. I can't be a Christian and not forgive. Read with me the words of Psalm 23, verse 5. Can we read it together? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. One more time. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, Psalm 23 is beautiful poetry about life's challenges and the Lord who's with us through it all. And Western eyes, especially if you grew up in Canada and have some European in you, usually, you know, when we read this passage, we can visualize this psalm as though written by David O'Callaghan, roaming the Irish hills with his sheep. And he looks a little bit more like this picture that hopefully pops up here soon. Looks a little bit more like that in our mind. But in fact, the writer, of course, is David Bar-Jesse, the son of Jesse, young Jew, who would be the king of Israel, living 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, who knew what it was like to patrol the hills of Judah, where green pastures and still waters were scarce. And so David's image was probably more like that, something more akin to that. And so David's writing these words that have comforted many over the centuries, but he sees himself as a sheep shepherded by the king of the universe, Yahweh, through life's great vulnerabilities, the weariness and the thirst. Are you tired? Are you thirsty? What are you thirsty for? The shepherd leads us through tricky paths and discernments. What big decisions and burdens are paralyzing you these days? And he leads through dark valleys where we enter but just can't seem to get out of, and where fear can overtake us. Are you full of fear these days? Now, the psalm is comforting, but it is not sentimental. It addresses life as it really is, and life is no picnic or walk in the park, perhaps you've noticed. The sunshine and the convertibles, the beach and the houses and all that we might live among can, or even how we present ourselves, can simply shroud the realities of fear, shame, and guilt that we carry, and shroud what we experience with those that we live among as we order from a server who can't make ends meet, or hang out in the park among children who may be abused, or golf the course with an addict, or stand in the checkout with someone who lost their spouse, or visit the food bank with a refugee. Philo of Alexandria, back many years ago, said, "Be kind. Everyone you meet is fighting a great battle." Are you? Is your enemy? In this very real barren land, the Lord provides sheep all we need. He gives rest and he helps us find a patch of pasture to munch and lay in, find water, and work our way through the minefields. Now, David, a shepherd boy, he knew sheep, right? He knew what he was talking about, and he knew about being a sheep. Psalm 23 is in many ways a spiritual autobiography about a shepherd by a shepherd. And it's a vulnerable song of David's young soul. In some ways, actually, Psalm 23 is like peering into David's teenage journal and getting a picture of him. You see, in 1 Samuel 16, and you can turn there if you wish, 1 Samuel 16, the prophet Samuel arrived at David's acreage and asked to meet Jesse's sons because one of them was to be anointed the next king of Israel, because the current king, Saul, had forfeited his right to rule. But David was nowhere to be found. Why is that? Where was he? He was with the sheep. He was out with the sheep. David was the youngest, and in an ancient Oriental culture, that made him least likely to be anointed anything except anointed to be with the sheep when an honored guest comes to the house. And in ancient cultures, it wasn't common for kings and rulers to use shepherd crooks Now, you can actually find pictures of ancient pharaohs, and they have their arms crossed. You know those pictures of the pharaoh? He's got his arms crossed. In one hand, he's holding a shepherd's crook, actually. But it represented rulership and guiding and taking care of. So the Egyptian pharaohs would use this. Other images of rulers have this type of image. But no pharaoh went by the name Shepherd. It wasn't Shepherd Ramses. Right? There's no like Shepherd Trudeau, right? It's not Shepherd Biden, right? We don't, rulers, CEOs, those with position, they don't get those kinds of titles. They chase other kinds of titles. So for David to call Yahweh the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Bible, Yahweh, to call Yahweh the shepherd is a little bit awkward, to be honest. The Bible's full of glorious names for God. The Almighty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts, but shepherd. This just seems kind of lowly. Shepherd's not an honorific title. Especially in Eastern cultures. And David, the ruddy shepherd boy, still experiencing puberty, whose own family didn't include him in a feast as an honored prophet, is given a very different perspective of the Lord. Yahweh is my shepherd. The shepherd whose presence is unmerited gift and favor. I will fear no evil, it said in verse 4. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And those words mark the center of Psalm 23, and they transition us to verse 5. So let's read verse 5 one more time. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now, if you've been paying attention to the psalm, you'll notice that the tone shifts. The tone shifts in this moment from sheep wandering with a trusted farm hand to a political shepherd. Young David was eventually, of course, called from the fields, and Samuel anointed him as the next king in waiting. And the oil that would have been dumped and lathered on over his head before his surprised family, imagine that scene for a moment. Any youngest kids in the group? All right, yeah, they're all too, yeah. You know my pain. All right. The oil that would have been dumped over David's head would have surprised his family. But that anointing and the oil was a symbol of the anointing and the chosenness and the set apartness of God for a task. That oil doesn't come out easy, right? It just gets into everything. God's anointing just gets into everything. And it sounds glamorous. But going from the fields to the palace for David was no picnic because he was in the presence of his enemies. The metaphor shifts as well. Sheep don't eat at tables. If you have a sheep eating at your table, just reconsider. So this metaphor shifts, and sheep aren't anointed with oil. David reveals his wandering, shaky soul because this is his very real experience as God's anointed in the presence of King Saul, who wants him dead. God's politics are very interesting sometimes. David had been anointed the next king of Israel while there is still another king on the throne. This is a ripe political mess. God-sized scandal. Human kingship passes through families. David was not of Saul's clan. He was from Judah. Saul was from Benjamin. He is a shepherd boy. He is a rival. And is David going to lead an insurrection? should he lead a coup like there was in Niger just this past few weeks? Has God given David the right to grab the throne? Kings do not give up power easily, do they? In 1 Samuel 17, David, in his first post-anointing act, killed the giant. What was his name?
Goliath.
David and Goliath. Great kid story. And Saul, in that moment, honors him. And everyone loves the rising young star. Israel loves talent, right? Israel's got talent. But David couldn't even fit into the armor of the king. He's really no threat. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, David's popularity begins to grow. His victories mount, and he's all the rage on TikTok, and the maidens are swooning all around him, and Saul grows jealous and afraid. It even says in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 18, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. David is still in no place of power. He simply has a head greased with oil and a table set in the presence of an enemy. David is a regular guest at the king's table, set by Saul, but which David interprets differently through the eyes of faith. David may be sitting at a table where Saul is doing the ordering, but it is Yahweh who has set this table. By 1 Samuel chapter 19, Saul is deliberately trying to kill David. He tries to spear him to the wall. He forces him into exile. And of course, eventually, Saul is even hunting down David in the wilderness, looking for him to kill him. And David is given opportunities more than once to kill Saul. And he's even encouraged by his friends, let him have it. The Lord has brought you to this moment. Does David do it? No. He holds back his hand. He trusts the shepherd's presence and the shepherd's timing and the shepherd's ways. And here's where Psalm 23, verse 5 punches us in the nose. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Who's making the preparation? Yahweh. Note the language has moved. If you look at the first few verses of Psalm 23, it's like, he, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. He makes me lie down in green path. He restores my soul. But the language shifts. It's more intimate. It's you. It's you. It's conversational. It's relational. David is now aware of presence, not simply doing theology. He is living in a relationship. His theology is being put to practice. It's being put to the test. And he's wrestling with life, with relationships, with tension, with his own identity, calling, and probably disappointment. It is you, Yahweh, who have me in this uncomfortable place. You have brought me to this table. And what has Yahweh prepared? A table. Well, that's what our English translations say. Because in Hebrew, the word is shulchan. And shulchan is a mat spread out on the ground, not a table as we might visualize. But it's not a checkered board blanket like we might see at a picnic. It is a skin or a leather, a little bit more like that. Something died for this. In the presence of my enemy, a lavish spread is prepared by the most unlikely for the most undeserving in the most unlikely place. God is the initiator, the provider, the inviter. The Lord invites us to himself. Isn't this what communion is? God preparing the table of salvation, giving himself unreservedly and mercifully for sinners in Christ, God revealing our poverty and our insufficiency, and at the same time, our immense worth and his delight in us as those made in his image. Now, where is the shulchan spread, this political picnic? Where is it spread? In the presence of my enemies. The image is almost hilarious if you think about it. Like, if you just try to visualize this, it becomes almost, it's funny almost. Like it borders on the ridiculous. The shepherd king interrupts the clamor and the chaos of the war to spread a blanket and prepare food. From World War I, there's the famous story of the British and German soldiers observing the Christmas truce of 1914. Do you know this? Have you heard of this story? The shooting ceased and there were Christmas carols echoing across no man's land. Eventually, a soccer game broke out between the British and the Germans. The Germans probably won, let's be honest. And all because of what had been announced to shepherds, right? All because of what had been announced to shepherds. Goodwill on earth. You know, peace on earth. Goodwill. But the next day, the next day, we all went back to killing in a war that would claim around 20 million lives. This Psalm 23 imagery confronts us, or at least it should. The picnic is prepared in the presence of enemies. But the Hebrew word, they don't indicate that the food and the wine are spread, you know, kind of like over here, where I get to indulge with the Lord in some kind of like little, like I'm special birthday party thing going on while my enemy's over there. No, the words actually say it's in the presence of is before me, in before my face. So the shulchan is spread here. Between me and my enemy. The Hebrew places God between us. In other words, the picnic is spread, and Yahweh inserts himself not to spite my enemy, but to shepherd me to the awareness of his presence and the way of the Lord in the horrid chaos that is life for David in Saul's court. David is brought to surrender, to truly live his anointing in God's way and God's timing. And so, to use Jesus' language, David, the future king, is confronted with a golden rule. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Yahweh spreads the shulchan between me and my enemy. Who is your enemy? Who did you see coming toward your blanket when you had your eyes closed? Will you follow the Lord as he shepherds you to it? What if the Lord invites your enemy as well? He is the Lord of all, by the way. What if the Lord treats your enemy like you want to be treated? Oh. What if he is the Lord of you both? What if you are both his enemy? What if the Lord asks, as he does through Jesus Christ, who self-identified as the good shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep, to love our enemies and do good, expecting nothing in return, to seek a greater reward and act like a child of the Most High, who is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil? God loved us. He loved his enemies. This is the core of the gospel. God himself is this kind of shepherd. And he now invites us to himself and to be like him. So the question actually becomes, will I take up my cross? To use other New Testament language. Will I take up my cross? Will I accept the cost? And make no mistake, this is costly to come and sit here. It's very costly. It will cost you your pride and what you believe are your rights. Oh, rights, we love that language, don't we? This is the counterintuitive, countercultural, and sometimes it can even seem counter-rational table. Now, will my enemy see me on the blanket, wielding the utensils of fellowship and gratitude on fare I did not prepare or deserve? Or will I charge, trampling the Lord's provision, weapon in hand because of offense or victimhood or self-righteous rage or position and identity that gives me every right to do so? Will I live my anointing as a prince or princess of the King of Kings? Will I come to the table? Will I be, as my Iraqi friend challenged me, a Christian? Am I willing to risk and take the risk of faith and discover on the Shulchan the one who stood between me and him, gave himself for us all? These are the real questions for rulers and common folk alike, for all sheep everywhere, even here, even now. See, we have to live this song. The world's a bit polarized these days, have you noticed? We need to live this song. God's disruptive feast is a feast of grace for me and for my enemy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says that he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one, Jew and Gentile, broke down the dividing wall of hostility. And on the cross, Jesus, the shepherd in our flesh, created a new humanity to put to death our hostility and reconcile them, us to himself and to one another. And when we receive this as bleating saints, as holy sheep, we are invited to be transformed, and the world that we are sent to will smell the transformation it so longs to savor, or else it smells something else sheep do. When Serbs invaded Croatia in 1991, they terrorized by raping Croatian women. Still happening everywhere. When Croatian troops retook some of those territories years later, Catholic Croatian women went ahead of the troops and moved into villages and into the homes of Serbian women so that they could stop revenge raping. A table of the Lord spread. I recently spoke with Arcangelo Wani Lemi, a bishop in South Sudan. His poor country and Sudan to the north is ravaged by civil war and the displacement of people. If you can go back a few months ago, that was in the news. Now it's hard to find these things, right? Because everything, just the news cycle. You can see a picture up here of a Sudanese mom with her baby. Over 800,000 have fled Sudan since April. That's about the population of New Brunswick. And Arcangelo told of a poor widow living near an airport who keeps a pot of food and a jug of water constantly at hand. And when a plane arrives, bringing refugees from Sudan. She takes her pot and her jug and she hustles out to the airport to feed the sheep. He shared how the best news that he's heard recently were from Muslims amazed at the people who came to visit them when they came across the border were Christians. It was not the government. Stop waiting for the government to do things. The government's you. It wasn't other Muslims who came or showed up, but the anointed of the Lord coming to the table. In the summer of 2022, a Ukrainian woman left her home and her high-ranking military officer husband and arrived in Winnipeg with her 9-year-old son and pregnant with a second child. She was welcomed into the home of a Christian Russian woman. Despite the people that they love being in direct conflict, these two mothers have established a loving and secure home together. Every day, the table is spread. And the Russian woman was the birth coach when the Ukrainian woman's baby was born, together facing the challenges in Winnipeg. When Healing Hearts Transforming Nations, which is a reconciliation ministry birthed out of the horror of the Rwandan genocide in the 1990s, when they bring people together in places like Ethiopia or Congo or even Canada, we're working to help them do some work and bring Russian-speaking churches together this fall in Ontario. When they do their work, it culminates in what they call the King's Feast. And those who were once enemies come to the table. They come to the cross, recognizing what the Lord has provided by his provision of grace and mercy. And they repent and they lay down their weapons. And there's a great picture here of a bunch of people wearing cheap dollar store crowns at the King's Feast. They practice their royal anointing like little children, like shepherd boys and girls the world ignores, but who might just change it. It looks all a little silly, doesn't it? And maybe it looks a lot like heaven. This is the peculiar and the beautiful reign of Yahweh the shepherd, who invites us to trust him, dwell with him, and embrace his ways, who is with us to the very end of the age, and commissions sheep, anointed royalty, to overflow his goodness in a world still so full of enemies. Close your eyes with me again. Let's pray. Do you see the shepherd spreading the shulchan? What is he asking of you? Take your eyes off the enemy and turn your eyes to the shepherd. What is he asking of you? What is he inviting you to? Father, every single one of us in this room should be able to identify someone. Could be an individual, could be a political party, for goodness sakes. It could be a people group, could be a nation. Could be a situation, could be a cause, could be a symbol of some kind, something that we have labeled. And the gospel of the kingdom is so beautiful and rich and pure and so full of undeserved grace. Lord, we don't deserve what you've done for us. And now you invite us to this. Lord, we don't know if we can do it. That's hard. Because we'd rather just gossip with those that like us. We'd rather see the enemy disappear. Father, in this moment, we just humble ourselves and we say we're sorry. And we ask that you would move us to faithful obedience, to take up our cross, to take even the smallest step, to move to that table that you've spread, to sit with you. And trust you for the direction you would have us go. To trust your timing and your ways, to trust your heart, that your heart would become more and more our heart. And you know our weakness, and you're so kind and gentle. And then sometimes you just call us to big steps of faith. And we need your help because, Lord, we're sheep. And you are our shepherd, and you're so good. So we worship you and we pledge ourselves to walk as you walk. And we ask it through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.